Well, let us turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We want to read together the first 10 verses of this chapter, the entire chapter together, in order to pick up the context of the passage that we will be examining this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The example that the Thessalonians set for all that believe is one of great value. They set an example of Christian character when in verse 3 they displayed faith and love and hope. They set an example of Christian suffering when in verse 6 they displayed joy in the midst of affliction. They set an example of Christian evangelism when in verse 8 they sounded forth the word of the Lord to large numbers of people. So they set an example of Christian character, they set an example of Christian suffering, and they set an example of Christian evangelism. But this is not all the example they set. In our study today, we want to consider the example that they set of Christian conversion in verses 9 and 10. Conversion is a word that is used to describe the change that one goes through when being transformed from a non-Christian to being a Christian. Conversion means to turn from one belief system and course of action to embrace another belief system and course of action. Conversion always involves a turning. Therefore, one who is converted to Christianity abandons beliefs and behaviors contrary to it, and he turns and embraces beliefs and behaviors that are taught by it. The Thessalonians previously had been idolaters. They had worshipped pagan gods, notably those of Greek and Roman mythology. But now they have abandoned the beliefs and behaviors associated with such mythologies, and they have in their place embraced the God of Christianity and the teachings of Christianity and the behavior of Christianity. This transformation in their lives was remarkable. People throughout Macedonia and Achaia, which constitutes modern-day Greece, and indeed throughout regions far beyond that, Paul says, openly testified to the change that they had seen in these people's lives when they left Greek and Roman paganism and they embraced biblical Christianity. Paul did not need to tell people about the conversion of the Thessalonians. They already knew about it and were reporting it frequently and widely. He says, we do not need to speak anything because they themselves are showing what manner of entering in we had unto you. Paul in verses 9 and 10 tell us what the report they were giving was and how their conversion was perceived and reported to those to whom they spoke. Paul is pleased with the report that these witnesses, both in Macedonia and Achaia and in every other place, are giving about the conversion of the Thessalonians. He is pleased with its accuracy. He is pleased with its completeness. And with approval, he records for us in verses 9 and 10 what that report was. Here we have in verses 9 and 10 the words of those who knew the Thessalonians, and in those words, a description of the nature of their conversion. Notice verse 9, for they themselves, this is what they're saying, is that you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what is recorded in verses 9 and 10 is what the report of the people in Macedonia and Achaia and other places were giving about the conversion of the Thessalonians, and Paul quotes their report with approval. This was how outsiders understood what had happened to them. This is what outsiders understood that they believed. This is what outsiders observed about how they acted. Their religion was on public display, and verses 9 and 10 are what the public had to say about their conversion. Now, I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves at this point, what would people say about our conversions? Would they be able to discern that we have turned from following our old gods to following the God of the Bible? That the old way of self-indulgence and sensuality and materialism is now gone? And we now give our lives in loyalty and obedience to Jesus Christ? Would they be able to discern that we now give our lives to the service of God? That the purpose of our lives is to do His will, to advance His kingdom, and to glorify His name? Could they say that about us? Would they be able to discern that our focus was on the future coming of Jesus Christ? That we no longer live for the present, but for the future? We no longer live for time, but we live now for eternity? You see, this is what people perceived about the conversion of the Thessalonians. They perceived that these people have turned from idols to God. They perceived that these people now served God. And they perceived that these people now lived with an eye and focus on the future, on the second coming of Christ, on their deliverance from the wrath to come, and on their entrance into heaven. I would hope and pray that as people have observed our conversions, that they would be able to say of us what was said of the Thessalonians, because we have the same kind of conversion that they have. Well, what we want to do then this morning is to examine their conversion, to better understand the nature of true Christian conversion, and to better understand and discern as to whether we have been truly converted. Now, in considering their conversion in the first place, then, let us consider their repentance and faith. Let us consider their repentance and faith. Now, the first aspect of their conversion that Paul takes note of was that they turned to God from idols. In true conversion, there is always a turning. In fact, this very word that is translated here, turning, is elsewhere translated in the scriptures, conversion. There is a turning in conversion away from something, and at the same time, a turning towards something else. It is not merely a cessation of an activity, but it is a turning from that activity and a turning to its opposite. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 18, Paul, in his preaching ministry, was commissioned by God. And he told Paul that the purpose of this ministry was to open their eyes, notice, and to turn them from darkness to light, and to turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Clearly, there is never a forgiveness of sins unless there is a turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. There is never an inheritance in heaven unless there is a turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He says, I have sent you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Now this turning from idols to the true and living God, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, this turning was a turning of the whole man. It involved the turning of the mind. Now, they had an entirely new way of thinking. The old lies were rejected, and the truth is now understood and comprehended. It involves not only a turning of the mind, but a turning of the emotions. Now there is an entirely new set of feelings. There is now a hatred of sin, and there is now a longing after purity. It involves not only a turning of the mind and the emotions, it involved a turning of the will. Now there is an entirely new set of choices. Now there is a rejection of former behaviors, and there is an embrace of entirely new behaviors. Now this turning is a turning that is neither temporary nor is it superficial. It is a turning of every aspect of our being at the deepest level in a permanent way to a whole new perspective and frame of reference in the life. The entire central organizing principle of one's life is changed from one thing to another. Whereas before their lives were built around idols, and those idols formed the central organizing principle of their life, now their life is centered around God. And He becomes the central organizing principle of their lives. Their lives are changed from following the false idols to following the living God. Now notice, first of all, the repentance of these Thessalonians. Notice the repentance of these Thessalonians. It says of them that they turned from idols. Idols, namely false gods, were previously their source of authority. They were previously the object of their allegiance. They were previously the recipients of their service. Whatever receives your service, whatever has your allegiance, whatever your source of authority is, that is your God. These false gods were the object of their trust and of their hope. Whatever we are trusting in, whatever we are hoping in, that is our God. But they came to realize that these gods were really no gods at all. Hear the description of such gods. In Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, it says in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And so what the psalmist is saying is that these false gods, whatever they are powerless and they are lifeless, and so is everyone who makes them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Now today, people worship idols as well. In our country, they do not worship idols of stone and wood, by and large. But they worship idols nonetheless. They worship the idols of money and materialism, the idols of fame and power, the idols of pleasure and recreation, the idols of food and drink, the idols of drug and alcohol, the idols of movies and entertainment, the idols of fornication and pride. These things are all idols, because they are the central organizing principle in these people's lives. And whatever your central organizing principle is your God. And if your central organizing principle of your life is, how can I get my next drink? How can I get my next high? How can I get my next movie? I heard one woman say one time, she says, my whole life revolves around food. She says, all I think about is, what am I going to have for breakfast, and what am I going to have for lunch, and what am I going to have for dinner? Other people, the central organizing principle of their life is their money. And from the time they wake up until the time they go to sleep, the whole focus of their lives is, how can I get and acquire more money? Other people, the central organizing principle of their lives is movies. They live. They work all day so they can go home in the evening and watch a movie. And all they can talk about is movies. And their whole life is wrapped around movies. Other people, the central organizing principle of their life is hunting or fishing. It's what they live for. You see the bumper sticker that says, every day spent hunting is a good day. Every other day is wasted. And so these things are idols, because they become the central organizing principle in their lives. And whatever your central organizing principle is your God. It is your source of authority. It is that which you obey. It is the subject, the object of your service. It is that which you serve. It is that which you hope to find happiness and fulfillment from. But such things are as dead and powerless as idols of stone. They cannot give eternal life, nor can they deliver from the wrath to come. And make no mistake, there is a wrath to come. Paul makes that very clear in verse 10 when he says of Jesus that he delivered us from the wrath to come. There is wrath to come for all idolaters. The first commandment is this, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if we worship any god but the true and living God, we have broken the first commandments and will be objects of the eternal wrath of God. The Thessalonians, through the preaching of Paul, recognized the folly of serving idols, and they turned from them. But notice not only the repentance of the Thessalonians, that they turned from their idols. They determined no longer will those idols be the central organizing principle of my life. No longer will I see them as my source of authority. No longer will I render them service. No longer will I look to them for happiness and fulfillment. Now, I will look to something else. And so, secondly, notice not only the repentance of the Thessalonians regarding their idols, but notice their faith in God. Notice their faith in God. They turn from idols. They turn to God. It says, from idols. Now, when they turned away from their idols, they didn't just turn to nothing. They turned to God. The true and living God now became the object of their faith and their trust and their confidence. They cast themselves upon the true and living God as the only one who could save them from the wrath to come. Specifically, they now had the God of the Bible as their source of authority. They now had the God of the Bible as the central organizing principle in their life around which everything now revolved. They now looked exclusively to God as the one to whom they would give their allegiance and in whom they would put their trust. They now looked to God the Father as the one who would provide and care for them. They now look to God the Son as the one who would save them and rule them. They now look to God the Holy Spirit as the one who would strengthen them and help them. In short, they now trusted in the triune God, the only living and true God, and cast away any confidence in any other God. And once again, I must ask, have you turned from the dead and powerless gods of this world? Have you turned from sin and self and rebellion to trust in the living God, who alone can deliver you from the judgment your sin deserves, and who alone can give you forgiveness and eternal life, and who alone can deliver you from the wrath to come? Have you turned to Him? You see, this is what repentance and faith is. It is a turning away from idols. And it is a turning to God with your whole mind and emotion and will, so that you now have an entirely new orientation in your life. An orientation that centers around the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as He is set forth in the Bible. And this turning is not some temporary trial. It is a permanent commitment of your life for all the rest of your life, as long as God may give you life. Well, if you have, then you, like the Thessalonians, will not only be delivered from the wrath to come, but when Jesus returns in His glory, He shall receive you to Himself, so that where He is, there you may be also. And that brings us to our second major point this morning. In considering the conversion of the Thessalonians, and having seen their repentance and faith, notice secondly, their submission and service. Their submission and service. Now, the repentance and faith of the Thessalonians was demonstrated to be a true conversion of their lives by the fact that they actually began to submit to and to serve the living and true God. Notice verse 9. It says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God is the living God, as opposed to the dead idols that they had formerly served, and He was the true God, as opposed to the false ones they had worshipped. But the point that He's making is this, is that what you serve in life is your God. Your God is what you actually serve, not who you claim to believe. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. And what Jesus is saying is this: a man can only have one God. And the way you tell what his real God is by who he actually serves. Does he serve his sins? Or does he serve God? He cannot serve both. Does he serve his pride? Or does he serve God? Does he serve his self-indulgences? Or does he serve God? To what does he give his time? To what does he give his energy? To what does he give his efforts? To what does he give his labor? To whom does he yield his will? To what does he yield his obedience? And what cause does he give his life to serve? To what purpose does he yield himself to achieve? You know, many people claim to believe in God, but they render him no service except lip service. They have no desire to serve him by serving his people, or by serving his church, or by serving to reach the lost. The Thessalonians engaged in works of faith and labors of love. They sounded forth the gospel to the lost. They suffered cheerfully for the cause of Christ. And this service described in this chapter showed that their faith was real and that their heart was right and that their commitment was sincere. The true Christian not only professes belief in God, he shows the reality of that belief by submitting to the will of God in what he actually serves. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And you know, the Father isn't going to honor anybody else but those who have actually served Jesus Christ. The Father recognizes those who serve Christ as those whom he will receive and reward and recognize as his own children in heaven. That is the honor he will put upon them, that this one is my child. Indeed, this will be the test of true saving faith on the day of judgment. Did we serve Christ? In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you in these conditions and minister to you? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And so how do we serve Jesus Christ? By serving His people. And so I must ask once again, is your conversion real? Do you give God actual service, or do you give Him just lip service? Because on the day of judgment, He's going to look at what we did and not at what we said. And He's going to say, what specific actions did this person do to serve the true and living God? Did he serve his people? Did he serve his church? Did he serve to reach the lost, even those who were in prison? And that brings us to our third and final point. In considering the conversion of the Thessalonians, we have seen their repentance and faith. We have seen their submission and service. Notice, finally, their patience and hope. Their patience and hope. When we look at their patience and hope, we see that those who are converted have an orientation towards the future of expectant anticipation. Notice verse 10. Not only did they repent and believe, turn to God from idols, not only did they submit and serve, they serve the living and true God. But now notice verse 10, and they also wait for His Son from heaven. Those who are converted have an orientation towards the future of expectant anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, they must live in the present. Yes, they must function in the present. But no, they do not live for the present. Instead, they live for the future. They have an eschatological perspective that sees the second coming of Jesus Christ as the event toward which everything is moving and for which everything exists. And that is what their life is about. Those who are genuinely converted wait with patience and trust for Christ to come back. They are not overly concerned with the present. They are much more concerned with the future. They look forward to their own resurrection, which Jesus secured by His resurrection. They look forward to deliverance from the wrath to come by their entrance into heaven. They look forward to the time when the curse is lifted, sin is eradicated, and Christ is personally present with them. They long to be clothed upon with their body which is from heaven. They have a desire to depart and be with Christ because it's far better. They are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So for them, the truly converted, even if their present circumstance is difficult and dreary and painful, they can afford to be patient. They know things will get better, that things will get a lot better. In fact, they know that things are going to become perfect. And not just for a while, but for all of eternity. Therefore, the Christian is optimistic, the Christian is confident, and the Christian is hopeful regarding his future because he knows the best is yet to come. It says of God in Isaiah 25 verses 8 and 9, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And so it is the nature of truly converted people is that they wait for the salvation of God. For the time when God will swallow up death in victory. For the time when God will wipe the tears from off of their faces. For the time when God will remove the persecution and the shame and the rebuke that comes from following Christ. He waits for that time. And it is the mark of the truly converted that they have their eyes on the future. They wait expectantly for Christ to return. And they wait with gladness and joy in the present at the prospect that is there in the future. And that's why Paul can say our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And you see, the truly converted person is not focused on the temporal. He's not focused on the visible. He's not focused on the present. But his whole orientation is towards the future. And so I must ask, do you look to the future for your happiness? Or do you look to the present for your happiness? Are you filled with a patient hope regarding the future? Or are you filled with a quiet despair regarding the present? Do you look forward to the second coming with delight? Or do you look forward to it with dread? If you are truly converted like the Thessalonians were, people will see that though you have a hard time now, yet you are happy now. And the reason why you are happy now is not because of your circumstances, but because of your hope. People will see that you live for the day when Christ returns, and that His return is that for which you live your life each and every day. So the question stands before us, am I converted? Have I turned from my idols? All of us had them. We may still struggle with them. But are we turning from them? And are we turning to the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as the central organizing principle of our life and the one in whom we trust and from whom we look for all of our happiness and all of our deliverance? Do we serve the true and living God? Can you say, well, I did this in obedience to God, and I did that in obedience to God, and I did the other thing in obedience to God? Because, you know, on the day of judgment, what God is going to be doing is looking at your actions for evidence that you were a Christian. And the question is there going to be enough evidence there to convict you of being a Christian? Are you a person who's living in despair, or are you a person who's living in hope? Knowing that, yes, now it's tough, but you know, I can endure through the now because it's temporary. And I can be happy in the now because even though things are awful now, they're only going to get better. Because I truly believe that Jesus Christ, who ascended into the heavens, is coming again. And He's going to receive me to myself, that where He is, there I may be also. And when I'm there, every tear is going to be wiped away. Every reproach is going to be wiped away. And the deaths of my hopes and my aspirations and my desires that I experienced upon this earth are going to be swallowed up in victory. That's the nature of true conversion. I hope and trust that we possess it and that these marks are characteristic of our lives. And if they are not, then it is time now to turn from our idols, to turn to Jesus Christ, to have Him as Lord and Savior, to begin to serve Him and to begin to look to Him for our hope and happiness and for our deliverance and for our future. May we wrap up all that we have and all that we are in Him, for that's what it means to be converted. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for His saving grace. And Lord, we ask today that we might recognize and turn from the idols that are in our lives, that we might turn more wholly to God. Father, we pray that we might show that turning is real by who we serve, and by what our hope consists of. May we not hope in money or wealth or fame or pleasure. May we not hope in self-satisfaction and self-indulgence and self-will to get us where we need to be. But Father, may we trust in the coming Christ, that He will take us to where we need to be, and He will give us the fulfillment that our heart so longs for. Help us then to help us not to be overwhelmed by the present, but help us to be focused on the future. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.